Well, why don't we turn to Numbers chapter 17 this evening, Numbers chapter 17. In order to kind of grab what's happening in chapter 17, we really need to think a little bit about what just happened in chapter 16, the things that we have talked about recently in the last study. As we saw the Korah incident as it occurred, and we saw the issues and the things that happened because of Korah's rebellion. You know, and you remember he got together with a couple of his buddies, and they kind of talked to Moses and Aaron and kind of wanted to challenge, really, their authority and their role that God had called them to. They were challenging that. Really, ultimately, they're challenging God, not necessarily Moses and Aaron, even though it came in the form of that. They were challenging God, and then they rallied up about 250 other leaders, men of renown, people within the nation Israel there, and they got all these people together, and then now they come against Moses and Aaron, and really, again, it's just this rebellion, this spirit of wanting to do things their way, and really kind of basically coveting the ministry that God had given to Moses and Aaron. And so Moses said, hey, listen, you guys, I mean, if this is the way you're seeing things, let's get together over at the tabernacle there and let's sort this out with the Lord. Let's let the Lord decide how he sees this. You know, you've got to imagine as he tells them, hey, you guys bring your censers. And I just love that as he kind of challenges. No, bring your stuff, bring your censers with you. He knows what they made their censers out of. They were the ones with the bronze censers, you know, the ones that they're supposed to be made of gold, pure gold, and they weren't. And so they've already brought something that isn't even what's supposed to be used. And it's just a fake, if you're willing, or something that's a counterfeit. And a counterfeit, you can only have a counterfeit if there's a real one out there somewhere, right? That's the only way you could ever have a counterfeit. And so they bring their counterfeit, you know, censers with them, and ultimately they get struck dead. And then others that afterwards, you know, this all happens, and now there's even more people that get all freaked out. The rest of the group starts thinking about, well, wow, what did you lead us out here for? Now you're going to kill us too. And now another few thousand get killed. So it's just, they're on the, chapter 17 follows on the heels of that thought. So we can't jump into chapter 17 without that kind of a review or that kind of a thought. You know, the numbers were, again, this is in response, God's further response to the people's rebellion. 14,700 died in the plague, right? 14,700 died in the plague. 250 leaders then, along with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, all died, including their families. You know, this is a nightmare, you know, of what's happened. And this is what follows. Chapter 17 follows. If we were to title this, which we don't, but if we were, just for the fun of it, let's title it. Normally we don't, but if we were to, bring out the rod of authority. You know, and it's just kind of an interesting thought. Bring out the rod of authority. And a lot of times when we think of authority, we think of the rod, we think of, you know, the rod and the staff, they comfort me. You know, the rod is a rod for correction a lot of times. You know, the rod's got this big burl on it, you know, and you can kind of knock somebody in the melon with it, or an animal, or a small bear, or something that's trying to attack the sheep. You know, you kind of can conjure up all kinds of things that you want to with a rod, but it's basically a dead piece of wood, a piece of wood that's been lopped off of a tree and, you know, kind of shaped or picked up as a, you know, kind of a walking stick type thing. I'm just giving you ideas of the basic gist of this. Well, all these guys had rods, you know, and there were 12 leaders. And so God's wanting to have them, you know, he wants to reveal something further, and he wants to bring out the rod of authority. And it's interesting how God sees the rod of authority versus what we mentally picture in our minds as a rod of authority. You know? Some people think, no, my mom didn't have a rod. She went out and pulled a switch off a tree limb, you know, or whatever it might have been. But whatever it might be that you conjure up, it's interesting to see God's perspective of this as we go through this tonight. Let's read through chapter 17, and then we'll kind of talk about it a little bit. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders, according to their father's houses, 12 rods, write each man's name on his rod. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. Again, God is wanting to solve something here, settle something, make something clear. I wasn't glad if the rod was coming out, if me and my brother were fighting about something, I wasn't glad that Dad showed up on the scene. This is what's interesting. We conjure up these ideas, but how does God really see this? And what is this display that he shows? It's going to be interesting, I think, as we go through this tonight. But God's wanting to make something clear here, you know, to the people. He wants to kind of clear the matter up. He wants them, because rebellion is in the heart of man, isn't it? It's in the heart of man. It's just the sin nature that's within us. Rebellion's there. So what's going to happen as rebellion kind of clicks in? What's going to go on? And he knows it's going to happen, and so he wants to settle this. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders, in verse 6, gave him a rod apiece for each leader, according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now, it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and had produced blossoms and yield ripe almonds. That's pretty radical, huh? Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. So all the 12 rods, you know, these guys, the leaders, the ones whose rod it was, they went up and they looked, and all theirs are just pieces of wood basically laying there, except for Aaron's. His rod's budded, it's blossomed, and it's got fresh fruit on. It's got almonds on it. It's like, whoa, you know, kind of interesting, you know, very distinctively different than the others that were there. So they all looked at it, and each one took his rod. And then the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that they may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. So he grabbed this, he hung on to this rod of Aaron, because now it's clear. They said, hey, whoever rod buds, this is the one. God's acknowledging this one. And so this whole complaining against who's in charge and who's not in charge, it's got to stop. Sooner or later, it's just got to stop. And, you know, these are some great lessons in ministry and in leadership and in just following the Lord. And so the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? I mean, they're just like, wow, so is this the end of all this? I mean, is this what's going to happen to us? We're just, you know, we get together with everybody else, and now it seems like we get around the tabernacle and something bad's going to happen. Somebody's going to be struck dead or something's going to happen. This is kind of the mindset of the people. Now, again, God is trying to tell the people something about this whole rod that buds, you know, and brings forth blossoms and brings forth fruit. He's trying to tell the people something. And it's kind of an interesting thought when you get into this, because I think for us sometimes we have these kind of questions, you know, when you get out there and you start looking around, you wonder, you know, well, hey, you know, I grabbed this book and it said this, and or I learned about that, or I heard about this, or, you know, I listened to this thing and they said this, and, you know, who are we following? You know, and I think it's a good thing. You look at through all the ages, there's so many religions and stuff out there throughout the world, but there's only one rod that budded. And Jesus being that same, likened unto that. He's likened unto that in Isaiah. If you'll turn with me very quickly over to Isaiah chapter 11. Now, if you're driving in your car, it's going to be hard to turn to Isaiah chapter 11, so don't do it. But you'll just have to trust us or make a mental note and go back and look it up later on your own. In verse 1, it says of chapter 11, it says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its root. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And again, this is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. "Shall rest upon him the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And it just goes on. Then this chapter goes on and talks about, it's a prophecy concerning Jesus and his rule and reign. But it is, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." This rod, you know, it is interesting. There's only one rod out of all these rods that are laid out before the Lord. And all the rebellions or the people that come up and say, "Hey, there's a better thing going on than just Jesus Christ." But there's really not. And you see throughout all the ages, all the different movements and the different ideas and the different concepts, we want to put, God wants to put that to rest in our hearts and minds. God wants us to be clear on that. And it's kind of interesting when we see that, you know, who are we following? You know, who are we really following? You know, the person of Jesus Christ, we know that he was crucified, right? He was then put in the tomb. But he wasn't left in the tomb. He didn't see corruption. Remember, the psalmist said, "His body shall not see corruption." You know, in 3 days, he was resurrected. That which was dead, all those other rods are laid out. They're dead. They're just pieces of wood. They're dead. But one blossomed. That one rod that blossomed, it's a type of or a likeness to the person of Jesus Christ. That one rod that blossomed. Jesus Christ, alive, comes forth and is just continually fruitful in that sense. And it's kind of like that. All these other things that are out there, all the other things are really, if you're willing, just dead wood, really. A lot of men's ideas and great concepts and all this stuff. But it's just dead. There's no real life in it. Jesus is the one that was resurrected. Jesus is the only one in that sense that conquered sin and death. And we in him have that victory in him. But it's in no other, right? There is in no other name. It's just the name of Jesus Christ. And so we kind of, as a large pool of humanity, could look at it and say, yeah, I see that. That makes sense. You know, when we start breaking this down as those who are put in front of us and what is it that we're following, you know, the one thing that we look for that's kind of the distinctive difference, and we're going to expound on this tonight, is that the rod of authority that's spoken of here, the rod that people are to come back in rebellion and it is to be shown to them and say, wait a minute, Aaron's rod is the one that budded. You know, the rebels come and there's this insurrection. They're all wound up by something. What is it they're to come to and see? The rod that blossomed. They're not showing them all the dead ones. That's just dead wood. It's not. They want to show them the one that blossomed. And this is what we want to point people to, is the person of Jesus Christ. The one that has fruit on it. The one that bore fruit. And I think that's such a key to really the rod. How does it work? You know, the rod of correction, or in this sense, or the rod of authority that they're to see. Man, how does that happen? It's through fruit that it happens. It doesn't happen in these other ideas of, you know, again, I think in leadership, those of you who are involved in leadership and in ministry, these are good things to think about in motivation. And you don't have to prove your authority through any other means than the fruit that's evidenced in your life. That's really the key, I think, to Christian service, Christian ministry, to really following the Lord. You don't have to prove it like the world proves it, by being aggressive and domineering, overpowering others, you know, having the loudest voice. That's not what God's looking for. That's not. Look at how God solved this. It was the one that budded, the one that had life, the one that was fruitful. Think about that for us, for our lives. Man, this should be something we could really glean from all of us. You know, that's really what's productive in our homes, with our kids, with our wives, with our husbands, with one another. you know, in the body of Christ. That's what's productive, is really what is the fruit then that we should be seeing? And I think Jesus kind of covers this real clearly. Chapter 7 of Matthew's gospel, verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And how does Jesus say, what is the distinction? "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." I mean, how many of you really go running around with a big gunny sack, if you even know what a gunny sack is, or you go run around with your 5-gallon bucket, how's that? You run around and picking up those knobby looking green things. They look like kind of a softball. None of us run around grabbing those things up. They're crab apples. You know, they're just yucky, those big burly things, you know? Nobody's running around grabbing those things up. "Oh, how about some crab apple pie? Come on by and have some," you know, nobody's inviting you over for that. You get what I'm saying? It's just a fruit that's not something that you eat. We had pear trees, you know, the pears and even the peaches, they never really ripened. They're just these little funny green things, you know. They were just a flowering tree that had some fruit on, but it wasn't good fruit. It was yucky fruit. It wasn't stuff you ate. This is the concept here. Jesus says that there would be a distinction, that there would be something that you would be able to look at, and you'd be able to distinguish between that which is good fruit and that which is bad fruit. "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." And, you know, what is the fruit that we know we're to be known as? And we can talk about this in a little bit further. There's some distinction in this for sure. But one of the things I think that's interesting, in John's gospel, Jesus said, "You'll be known as my disciples by your love." Love. That's really the distinguishing mark, isn't it? You know, this is what it talks about in Galatians chapter 5. It's clear about this. I know it goes on. There's stuff that it goes on and says that Paul the Apostle says in Galatians chapter 5. But, you know, as he kind of initially talks about it, we'll turn there quickly. Picking it up in verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." And then he goes on and kind of gives, you know, some defining factors or some aspect. Again, we have to read this in the context of what it says. And I know we've all heard messages from our youth and growing up and listening to these messages about all the fruits of the Spirit, and these are all fruits of the Spirit. If it was fruits of the Spirit, there would be a plural with it. Does anybody's Bible have a plural after an S after fruit? No, it just says the fruit of the Spirit is love, comma. And then it comes in these various aspects. Love, you know, it's patient, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, these are aspects of love. And you can go on in 1 Corinthians 13 and explore that even further, where it talks about, you know, the definition of love. You know, it's a, you know, "Though I have speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal." You know, it goes on and expounds on this concept of love, you know. Even if I have all these great, wonderful spiritual gifts, but I'm not operating those things in love, it's basically futile. That's the emphasis. That's the thought. It's kind of one of those dead sticks. The blossoming, the flowering, the fruit that comes, this is what God says is the real rod of authority. Those are the ones that are worth following. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it so diametrically opposed to that of the world, you know? The world's kind of view is not that way. The world's view is very different, very aggressive and very forceful. And yet God's saying, no, it's to be love. And so these are the things that are to stir up. And it's that agape love. So I think one of the things that we would want to look for when we're looking to interact on some of these things, is that manifest? Is that manifest? Do you see that? And when we ask the Lord, "Hey, search my heart, God. Am I being that way towards my wife? Am I being that way towards my children? Am I being that way within my home? Am I being that way within, you know, the people I work with? You know, am I being that way with the people I gather with? And if I'm serving in ministry, those people that are serving alongside with me, is that really the motivator? Is that what's happening? Is love being displayed in and through our lives? And I think if you want to be an effective leader, I think you want to ask God to help you grow and develop in this area, because this is worth following. You see, this is the thing. Jesus Christ has no greater love has any man than that he lay down his life. So we see Jesus displaying the ultimate in love. And for us, we can say, well, you know, I would lay down my life for my wife or my kids or you know, if there was some desperate need for someone in the church, I'd lay down my life. So, well, how about, are you willing to, you know, set aside some of those, you know, pet activities that you have? God's not always asking us to physically die for the cause or something, but are you willing to die to self? You know, really is oftentimes the things that he's asking of us. Our own self-motivation, our own self-interest, our own, you know, oftentimes that's really what it boils down to. That's what it is for me oftentimes, you know. Am I willing to set aside that time for that purpose, even though I'd rather go do this over here, my flesh would rather? This is the thought. Am I really, you know, you're tired, you've had a full day. Are you willing to go out and just kick the ball with your kid, you know? They need you, you know? They need your attention. They need your interaction. You know, and dad, if you got all girls, your girls need your interaction. Mom, if you got boys, they need you. You know, dads, they got two parents, and they need both of you. You know, if you're blessed and you have a home that you got both, man, they need both. Not just one, they need both. They need our attention. They need our love. They need our care. Well, you know, this is good leadership. That's a display of our love. You know, we've talked many times. I think a lot of us have a lot of interests. I have a vast variety of interests. I cultivate very few because I have one passion. So I have a lot of interests. I cultivate very few because I have one passion. You know, and I think that is a lot of times. And to me, you know, I told you this. I've shared this with you. And I know not everybody, and probably 90% of you listening are not going to identify with this, but a few of you will get the concept of what I'm driving at. You know, growing up and being immersed in a kind of a surf culture, okay? So this whole concept of, you know, everything I did revolved around, you know, being near the water and surfing. So, you know, you tried to locate yourself to where you were close to the water. Everything you did revolved around that. You wanted to have flexible hours so you could go be in the water as much. All kinds of things revolve around. Well, I see, and it's kind of it's a lifestyle, if you're willing to use those kind of terms. It's a lifestyle. I know people that hunt that are like that too. I know people that are fishermen that are like that too. I know people that, you know, like other boating activities and different things, and they're like that too. It's kind of part of a lifestyle that you kind of cultivate. Well, I find when I gave my life back to Jesus Christ, I really found that, man, that's really the culture I want to immerse myself in. I want to immerse myself in following Jesus. You know, that's my master passion, is to just be near my master and to follow the Lord. That's what interests me. That's what intrigues me. That's what really just does it, you know? And I realized, wow, as Christians, I'm talking about as a Christian, not a vocation. I'm not talking vocation. I'm talking about as a Christian. That was my objective. I just wanted to immerse myself in the things of the Lord. And I just saw it as if it was just a lifestyle. Not a Sunday, Wednesday thing, this is a lifestyle. It's kind of all consuming. I have a master passion. This is pretty radical, you know? I have a master who passionately loves me, Jesus, and now I've got this master passion. I want to respond back to him. And so it's kind of this idea that it's a lifestyle. And I think love is the key, like the imprint of that happening in our lives. So we're not following an idea. We're not following a concept. We're not following dead sticks, right? We're following something that's alive, something that's fruitful, something that's exciting and wonderful. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we see this, as we look at this in this light, you know, the fruit of the Spirit being love, man, that's what we want to follow. When you're looking to find someone to be involved with and mentor with and all that. That's what you want to look for. This is part of the earmark to that, is you want to find that love being evidenced. It doesn't mean they're going to tell you what you want to hear all the time. That's not necessarily always love, is it? But you know that they're sincere. You know that they're genuine. This is why we talk about the importance of developing a platform, building a bridge, and developing a platform to speak things into somebody's heart. It's important, and it takes time. It doesn't happen in 5 minutes. It's an interaction thing, and we begin to develop trust. And as we develop trust, then we have this platform there that we can speak things that you know. I know when God speaks to my heart, because I know His Word, and I know what He says, and He is working all things in my life for good. For my and your, all of us as His kids, He's working in us those things that are going to benefit you, those things that are going to benefit me the most. That's what He's working in your life. Your eternal best interests are on His heart all the time. And so everything He's doing, so that's what you want to follow. So we don't have to look around and try and follow other things. We want to follow that. Also, if you'll turn back to, we covered this just a little while back, but in Exodus, there's only one other place where this is described in this kind of a similar manner, and it's kind of interesting that it's described this way. But in Exodus chapter 25, verse 33, and this is, remember, when they were making the gold lampstands. So remember, we covered all that, and we talked about the lampstands. But this is the place where you find this exact type of description. In verse 33, three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornament knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with the ornamental knob and a flower. And so, for the six branches that come out of the lampstand, on the lampstand itself, in verse 34, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so it's got this description of this same type of idea of the almond blossom, the branches. It's the same concept of looking at it from what we've read, you know, as this rod. What's the standard? That's really what this boils down to. What's the standard by which all things are to be brought up against? All the rebellion in your heart and your mind should be brought up against Aaron's rod, you know? You see? Mine too. Any of us. Any people, anybody, we got to bring it up against the standard. We've already looked at it and said, well, really, ultimately, that standard is represented ultimately, right, in the person of Jesus Christ. So all of my views, all of your views, our views have to go up against that as the standard. And Him being the standard then, not another person, but Him being the standard. I want to follow those who are following Him, you see? That would be the standard that I'm looking, and I want to be a personal follower of Him. So those who, Paul the Apostle said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so that's the thought. You and I want to be people, especially if we're involved in ministry, we want to be people, and as a Christian, because we all have a sphere of influence, whether it's within our family, our workplace, or wherever, we have people we're in contact with, we want to be those that, you know, hey, we can say, hey, you can follow my steps with this. Interesting story on footsteps, just not the, I won't read the poem. That would be footprints. But footsteps, interesting story on that. It's come up a few times recently for me, and it's an interesting little snippet. But this kid, this little kid, he's probably 5 or 6 years old, snowy night, you know. The dad's, you know, has a glass of wine, you know, with his supper, and he's out of wine, and it's just about supper time. And so dad, you know, puts on his jacket, puts on his clothes, and he gets out, and he just walks down to the corner store. As he's walking down the corner store, he kind of hears something behind him. He turns around and looks, and he sees his 5, 6-year-old little boy following him. He turned like, hey, what are you doing, man? What are you doing? And he said, look, Daddy. And he's putting one foot, and he says, I'm just walking right in your footprints, right in your steps. Look it. You know, he's got to leap and jump to carry out, get it out there a little bit. But the whole point of it is, where are you going? Needless to say, he turned around and went home. You know, for you and me, a lot of times, sometimes we can think the things that we do, hey, it doesn't really affect other people and stuff. Little lives, little people, other people in general can be observing what you're doing. I know the Lord spoke to my heart about this many, many, many years ago as a young guy partying and all this stuff and having just getting started with a young family. I mean, I'm ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of my life, the way I lived. But I remember God, when He's drawing me back, speaking to those things to my heart. Do you want them to do these things, Jim? Do you want them to handle themselves the way you're handling yourself? Are you really straightforward? Are you really being straightforward in your business? Are you conducting yourself really straightforward? This is long, 25 plus years ago. Are you really being straightforward in the way you handle yourself, Jim? Is that really right? Do you want these little people that I'm entrusting to, do you want them to follow in those steps? The partying and all this stuff. I remember the Lord speaking those things in my heart. And I was still living in the world, man. It was awful. I was so convicted. And I remember the Lord speaking in my heart and changing my life, eventually as I surrendered. And this was part of the process. And I think we kind of forget sometimes, about that. Are you someone that you could say, hey, no, imitate me as I imitate Christ? I mean, and again, I know that we're aspiring to follow the Lord. I understand that. This idea of the lamp, though, and the lampstand, it's that illumination or that shedding of light. We know that the psalm says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is that lamp, isn't it? It's that light that we need. The Holy Spirit helps illuminate for us the word. It bears witness in our hearts, right? We need that light. We need that illumination. We need that kind of fruit in our lives too, don't you think? I want that kind of fruit in my life. We need that. The Word of God. So the things have to be balanced up against the Word of God. You remember in Acts 17, verses 10, 11, 12, right in there, talked about the Bereans. And it said, man, they were more noble than you Thessalonians, They really went, they listened, but they were double checking, reading along to double check to see if what you're talking about is exactly what the Word says. They were balancing these things up against the Word. The thing Paul was teaching them, they were balancing it up against the Word of God. And I think that's right. We talk about that, being a good Berean, and that's what that comes from. Being a good Berean is that one person who's balancing things up against the Word of God. So not only are we to follow those that have the earmark of the fruit, right, that's evidenced there, but we're also to be balancing things that we hear, things that we read, things that we see by the Word of God. So oftentimes people will say, well, the Lord told me to tell you, or, a lot of things like that that can happen. Sometimes it's like, wow, okay. So you listen, but then you got to table it and you got to find out, is that really a biblical concept? Or is that really just something I tuck away and wait for later? And you just kind of wait on it. You don't have to have an immediate response to that or anything. But often, not often, but there are those times where, hey, man, it's just something that doesn't balance up against the heart of God and you know it. And the Spirit bears witness in your heart, man, this is not from the Lord, This is just something a person's conjured up. And it can be well-meaning, and I understand all that, but we have the responsibility, don't we, to test those things, to make sure, is the Holy Spirit going to tell you something, tell any of us something that's inconsistent with His Word? No. Absolutely not. So just because it's running around in your head doesn't mean it's a thus saith the Lord, right? It just doesn't. If it's from the Lord, if it's from God's heart, it is going to balance up against the Word of God. It's not going to be inconsistent. And we'll talk about that because there's some things in that are kind of interesting. Just in the thought of something balancing up, James had something to say about this in balancing things up against the Word and counsel. These are great things, you guys, to think about, kind of tuck away as believers, and any of you who are involved in ministry. These are treasures, man. They're just wonderful things to contemplate. Who is wise and understanding among you? In verse 13 of chapter 3, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthy, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And so this idea is it creates internally a strife. Now, let's define that a little bit, okay? Because an internal strife, sometimes if you and I are experiencing conviction by the Spirit, that can create some internal strife, right? But it's a different type of thing, right? Don't you think? We want to pray for discernment on those matters. But sometimes when the Holy Spirit is convicting us as believers about something, you know that, man, God's wanting to carve something out and get rid of it. This is fleshy. It's got to go. And that can be painful sometimes, you know. They can be habits. It can be, you know, demeanors. It can be a lot of different things in our demeanors, whatever. I'm making that up. Just make sure you're alert here. But it can be your temperament. It can be a million different things, you guys, that God can be convicting us of. Our attitudes and just whatever. You know, the Holy Spirit, and that can be kind of painful because it's a kind of a cutting away of our flesh. Something's got to die, you know, in that process, right? I understand. But there's also other things that you can tell, well, wait a minute, this is coming way out of context here. I'm not comfortable with this. They're trying to force this and fit this in a way that it doesn't work. And, you know, and you're balancing something in your heart from the word of God, and you're listening to what's being said and saying, no, wait a minute. That's not love. That's not, you know, that's not the God that I serve. You get what I'm saying? There's something internally that's unsettling about it. You know, and again, you can read that type of wisdom is sensual, it's demonic, it's earthly, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You know, you're just walking away just confused. Not confused that, wow, I need to repent of something, get something right with God. I'm not talking about that kind of inner consternation. I'm talking about something that's unsettling. You get what I mean? It's a different sense of what's happening. But look, check this out in verse 17. We'll get to the positive now. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, depending upon what part of the country you're in. Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Notice verse 18, will you? Read along there. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So I think we want to be people that are sowing things, you know, that have a righteous purpose, and we're sowing it in peace. You know, the desire is that it's peaceable, that, man, there's instruction, that this is going to be beneficial to you. This is going to help you. This is going to help me. This is going to help us to grow in our journey and our walk with the Lord. That's fruitful. You see the difference? One, it just kind of breeds, you know, unnecessary tension and friction and all that. And the other is peaceable on the flip side of that. And so we want to look to do those things and see, and if those things are what are happening, again, balancing everything up against the Word of God. Man, that is what is fruitful. Balance it up against the Word of God. First of all, following those that are, you know, in love with the Lord, and you see the manifestation of the presence of God, that love in their lives, you know, that they love God, they love you. The same is true of the Word. It balances up against the Word. The things that are being said, the things that you're seeing, you know, the things that are happening around you, the things that you're watching, this is balancing up against this. And if you flip just a couple pages over again into 1 John from James, I'll go to 1 John. Some great stuff there. We've touched on this from time to time recently, but it's really good. This is kind of, there's like three things in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, there's three kind of positions that John, he's an older guy, he's 100 plus years old, and he's kind of just talking with everybody. He's saying, hey, listen, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And he just says, man, you know, initially you come to the Lord, man, always be, you know, like a child in that sense and enjoy the fact that your sins are forgiven. You know, you new believers, just rejoice, man, your sins are forgiven. And I think we should have that heart of a child, as it were, you know, constantly, man, my sins are forgiven. I'm a new person in Jesus Christ, man. That's pretty exciting. So this is kind of our position or kind of in a family scope. Let's go on, though. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. So we jump from the littlest ones to the dads now. Because you have known him who is from the beginning. You know, just stayed steady, mature, keeping the focus on the person of Jesus Christ, always the main thing, the main thing. You've known him from the beginning. You've not deviated from that course. You're staying that course. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. We'll get into how in just a second. I write to you, little children, he goes back to them, because you have known the Father. You know, you have this simple relationship with the Father. You know, he's your heavenly Father. So we have that role too, you know, with our heavenly Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who's from the beginning. Again, he just stays focused, man. You stayed the course. Nothing's changed, you know, from your sins are forgiven, from you know the Father to, hey, man, you always know the main thing's the main thing, and it's Jesus. And then I like this. He says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. But then he goes on in the latter part of verse 14 on how they overcame the wicked one. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. And that word abide there, it's a word of submission that you've submitted or yielded yourself to the word of God. Again, brothers and sisters, this is such a key to our journey with the Lord. Is that if we yield ourselves, we end up experiencing and we're yielding to those who are sowing good counsel to us with peace, you know, peaceable things, things that make godly sense, sowing those seeds into our lives. If we are in rebellion, what standard are we holding up? We're holding up the Word of God, that fruit that's peaceable. We're holding up the standard, Jesus Christ, right? The love of God. We're holding it. These things are the standard that we're holding up. This is the measuring thing that we're balancing things up against. And we know that really to have victory over the wicked one, to overcome the things of this world, to overcome the temptation and the issues of this life, man, it is only going to happen. Not just knowing the word, you know, not just knowing what the Bible says, you know. I know what the Bible says regarding, I know what the Word says, I know the teachings, I know the doctrine on this, but I do this. See, once you hear anything like that, you know, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Well, there should be a red light flashing, sirens going off inside your mind. You should stop the madness right there internally and say, whoa, wait a minute. This is not from the Lord. No matter how great, how loving, how wonderful these people are, you have to stop because it doesn't balance, does it? It doesn't balance up against that's rebellion, isn't it? Even in a small, even though it might be a minor thing, it's still rebellion, isn't it? Because I know what the word says, but I do this. Now, what do you call that? Please take out the trash. Please take out the trash. Please take out the trash. The trash never goes out. It doesn't go out. It doesn't go out. You keep asking, please take out the trash. You know, it doesn't go out. Well, what are they doing? They're rebelling against the word which you spoke to them about taking out the trash, right? It's simple. Well, this is God's word. We hold God's word as the standard. If you want to talk about any kind of issue, the only counsel we can give here at Calvary Chapel in Kansas City, the only counsel we can give is the word of God. That's all we can give you. We have no other counsel to offer. It's just the word of God. And that's the standard. And I love this because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. You are submitted or yielded to that which is peaceable and will bear fruit of righteousness. Isn't that great? Man, parents, if you need a good word to help your kids, that's a good word right there. That is a good word right there. And I think this is a good word for us as a ministry to hold to. That's the standard. It's not our ideas. It's not our big plans or our big thoughts about how everything should be. It's what does the Word of God say? And balance it up against that. Now, if people rebel against the counsel that any of us give, Those of you, if you counsel your friend and you counsel them with the word of God, and if they rebel against it, don't take it personal. I'm going to continue to pray for you. Know this, though. This is not my idea. This is what the Bible says. You are in direct defiance against the word of God, and it's probably not going to come to any good for you in your life. That's a simple truth. And that's the way it will continue to go. And so these are great things to tuck away and think about. This last thought that we want to cover, let's go to Mark's gospel. And we'll kind of close out with some of these thoughts here. So you can kind of see, bring out the rod, you know, bring out the rod of authority. It's a little different than what maybe we thought, isn't it? That rod that budded, that rod that bears fruit, that rod, you know, the rod of authority, the rod that's worth looking to, you know, the rod that's really worth following, you know, and yielding to, you know. If you want to be a good leader, these components should be ours in our life. And if they're not, we should be praying them into it. Oh, God, help me with this. I pray these things into my life. Lord, help me to be fruitful in these ways. In love and in your word. And then Jesus comes to, and this is a great, we've talked about this from time to time. We covered it fairly recently because remember we went through Mark not too long ago, but chapter 11, Mark chapter 11. You remember we covered this fairly recently, and as Jesus comes up against that fig tree there in verse 12 of chapter 11, next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. Now, who's hungry? Who's is it a small H or a capital H in your Bible? Mine's got a capital, so that must mean we're talking about Jesus. So Jesus comes out of Bethany. Jesus is hungry. Lock that in your mind. Jesus is the one that's hungry, right? So Jesus is hungry and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves. Now, in that part of the world, the fig tree that's got leaves, if it has leaves, there should be fruit. It might be early fruit. It might not be, you know, the biggest, plumpest, you know, harvest time fruit. But there's fruit on there that's edible and it can nourish, you know, it has nourishment in it. Who's hungry? Jesus is hungry, right? Jesus looks over. He sees this fig tree. It's got leaves on it. That part of the world, if it's got leaves on it, that means it's got fruit. If it's got fruit, it's edible right now, and it's, you know, maybe not the most awesome or whatever, but it's edible and it's going to have nourishment to it. Seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. It wasn't full season. It wasn't their crop time, but he went. It's got leaves, it should have fruit. You and I, as Christians, what is it that we're supposed to be manifesting? Love. So what is the fruit that he's coming, when he gathers with us? He's here with us tonight. When he's in our time of adoration, man, just think, go home and look it up. Adoration, to adore. Man, what a great word. Adoration and to adore. As we gather together to adore the Lord, to worship the Lord, to honor the Lord, to praise the Lord, you know, to honor him as we study his word and through worship song and praise to him. You know, Jesus comes and gathers with us. And it's interesting in that sense of the thing, of it, you know, he's coming, he's wanting to find something to eat, that fruit of your love, your heart. I believe it's Hebrews 13:15 talks about the fruit of our lips, the praise that we offer up, that sacrifice of praise that we offer up to the Lord, the fruit of our lips. You know, that he's coming. He's wanting to hang out. And, well, we know for sure, one of the best things, if you're ever interested in, when you come up against dealing with spiritual warfare, which we all do, from time to time it can get pretty intense, he inhabits the praises of his people. Man, fire up some worship tunes. Tune it on your iPod, put it in your, lay there, be careful if you're going to sleep, you don't want to get choked by your iPod wires, but the whole thing is you turn on some praise music in your home. It dispels. Satan can't hang out for that. He just can't stand it. You know, you almost wonder, you know, when we think about him potentially having been that worship leader in heaven at one time, you know, and knowing that, man, it probably just really grates on him. You know, that used to be his role. And now he's done. He's a short timer, man. But you and I got targets on our backs as Christians. You know, that's a reality. Don't you know it? And the reality is Jesus gathers in our gatherings. And for those even listening in, he's gathering with us spiritually wherever anyone is. You know, if you're in your car, you're sitting with us, you're out in a field, you're wherever you are, tuning in, listening, Jesus is there, and he wants to enjoy his fruit, that fruit of his presence in your life, which is that manifestation of love. So you and I have something to offer God, offer the person of his son, Jesus Christ, when he gathers with us. And man, it's so important. You know, so what really then, it kind of changes the thought of what is our primary purpose as we gather together then, doesn't it? Because that really, in Revelation, it talks about the fact that, especially in the original King James, if you turn to yours now in chapter 4, verse 11, I can read it for you, but in the original King James, it reads renders a little bit different. In verse 11, it says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will," or really for your will, "they exist and were created." Really, I like the original King James. It says, "And for your good pleasure, they exist." You know, I like that thought. That's why we exist as the body of Christ, for his good pleasure, that he would come and enjoy fruit. Isn't that a great thought to think about? That's what he's wanting to inhabit the praises of his people. And yet he wants you to be the fruit of your lips, you know, the sacrifice of praises. It goes up. He finds that to be something nourishing, something that's he's looking for something. This is the sad thing as you go on in this verse 20 of Mark 11. They went by. And that tree, Jesus didn't, not out of anger, he didn't curse it. He just said, man, there's nothing here to eat. It's just, what is it? It's one of the other 11 rods, isn't it? It's just dead wood, isn't it? It's just dead wood. And you think of the gatherings that can go on. And I've sat in them, I'm sure many of us have, where it's just dead wood. There's nothing really happening, you know? But man, when we gather together, we want to bring our best to the Lord. We want to come. Man, if you need, drink a couple extra lattes, you know? Come, be refreshed and be able to express, you know, to the Lord your heart and, you know, just share with him, you know, what's going on. He wants to gather with us and enjoy that fruit with you and me. And I just think that's a great concept. Everything else is dead wood. He wants that fruit. That's the standard. So we have a role to play, don't we? Yeah, I mean, there's no doubt. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11 on through, you know, it talks about, you know, the what are the reasons we get together and the gifts are given for the purpose, you know, for edification, to build up the body, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. You know, that's definitely what goes on here. That's one of the things that God's doing. But really, our primary purpose, outside of reaching a dying world that surrounds, our primary purpose is to really worship and adore the Lord. Our primary purpose is for his good pleasure. Our primary purpose is that as he gathers amongst us, he would be able to sample the fruit. As you just say, "Thank you, Lord, for loving me." Man, when you say that with sincerity and you're looking in the mirror of your own heart and your own life, and I know the darkness and the blackness that's there in my life. You know what's in your heart and your life. We all know that. And we know God's forgiveness. But then, man, when you say, "Man, I love you, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me for your grace upon my life. When you're just speaking those things as you're worshiping the Lord from your heart, man, that's the fruit. And when we're in unison, worshiping the Lord together, honoring who He is, man, this brings Him pleasure. What are we created for? His good pleasure. You know, it's so simple. It's not complicated. We're not here to, you know, try and recruit. We're not here to, this is the fulfillment of His purposes. And God will do that through your life, you know? But it is out of the overflow of His presence that we serve Him. It wasn't with Abraham, the many wells that he dug, though the wells were important. It was the altars that he built that were the defining difference in good old Grandpa Abraham. As Isaac and Jacob looked on, man, granddad and great-granddad, so blessed, man, so blessed. You know? Why? He built altars, places of worship. And you know the saying about altars, when you go to the altar, that's where you and I get altered. We get adjusted, you know? God changes us when we go to the altar. And it's just a great concept. Tuck these things away. If you're involved in ministry, you want to get involved in ministry, or if you're just a surfer caught up as a Christian, no. If you're just a Christian, you know, knowing that it's really a lifestyle that we experience as followers of Jesus Christ, that lifestyle, that these components are ours, that there's that fruit of the manifestation of His presence through love being evidenced in your life, in my life. That's something I want to follow. That's something you want to follow. That's why we follow Jesus. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, you know, Paul said. And man, what a powerful statement. And then balance these things, you know, the things we hear, the things we see, the things we're involved in, you know, the things we do. Balance those things up against the Word. Let the Word be that standard that's fruitful and blossoming there, you know. And then, you know, when you really think about it, what is it that He wants to come and experience in your life as we gather, in my life as we gather, in the life of our fellowship? You know, really, He wants to experience. He's come because He's wanting to enjoy the fruit that's rightfully His. You know, there's a lot of things. There's trees that look like, there's leaves. They got all the right functions, the right programs, the right stuff. But there's just, where's the fruit? I commend you, brothers and sisters, because that is one thing that is most often stated when people come around our fellowship for the first time. When they come around our fellowship, they say, man, this is probably one of those loving groups of people. And I know they don't know us that well, so that probably explains some of it. I'm just kidding you. But the truth is that this is what's stated most often. In emails I get, in conversations I have, in little notes that are sent, you know, man, what a loving group of people, you know, and that is, man, to the glory of God, huh? That's to God's glory.